How about Philippians? Let's go to Philippians today. I try to speak on Sunday mornings on those things which are current, contemporary in my life. We've just finished up a series dealing on marriage and intimacy. This particular week, I thought it was appropriate. I am, of course, wearing my tie of great truth. Whenever I wear this tie, I decide it's time to preach some particular theological truth. In the book of Philippians, as in all of Paul's epistles, he emphasizes what he expects from those that he has discipled. As Paul was sent as a missionary, he wasn't sent out to evangelize, that is, to lead people to the Lord. He was sent out with the Great Commission to disciple people, to teach them to observe all things that God had commanded them. And so as he not only led them to the Lord, he felt it was his responsibility to teach them while he was there. He returned on different occasions to teach them, and he wrote books to teach them. And a great concern for Paul was not simply that people be saved and working for the Lord, but that they be growing in grace. And one aspect of growing in grace was the aspect of their ability to have insight and perception that comes from God's Word. And in Philippians, he's writing to people who have the wrong opinion about him. It's interesting how many times Paul would give his life for people. He would minister to them. And then later on, as it happened when he was put into prison, they turned on him. The people of Corinth turned on him because of their own needs and their own foolishness. The people of Philippi looked at Paul as someone who was in trouble with the law, and therefore there must be something wrong with him. The Philippians were a colony of Romans, started there by Roman soldiers who were granted lands in Greece, so they were very patriotic, very much like a VFW lodge would be around here without the drinking, and their ideas were very narrow-minded for the government, very focused on the government, our government, right or wrong. So Paul, if the government threw you into prison, there must be something wrong with you. And on more than one occasion, I've talked to you about verses 9, 10, and 11. I'm just going to read them today. They become the pretext, the little bit before the context I want to get into. Notice he says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." He says, what I want for you is for you to be more discerning, more perceptive. I want you to grow in grace. And then what he's going to do, and what we're going to look at today, is he's going to spell out for them particularly why he thinks they need insight. What their problem is that the solution required would be more insight. Specifically, he says, I want you to know about what's happened to me. I want you to change your opinions about my imprisonment. I don't want you to be thinking of me and my imprisonment as a disaster, as something that was bad for me or for the cause of Christ anymore. And what I want to do today is, first of all, show you what the Bible has to say in Paul's words about perception, about what God demands of believers, growing in grace and growing in perception. I want to talk about how that relates specifically to our own way of looking at ourselves, not just others, ourselves. And then I want to show you one last thing, maybe if we get to it, how Paul specifically takes every element in verses 9 through 11 and brings them out in verses 12 through 24. If I get to that, we'll do that. Dividing it up very simply for you today, my wife says I tend to lose people when I don't give you an outline. When I enjoy the message, my wife doesn't. So I try to do a little bit for everybody today. Three areas of perception: hindsight, insight, and foresight. Easy enough? That's 2 weeks in a row where we've given you an outline that's alliterated. May the Lord keep us from doing it too much here, but let's talk about perception in terms of hindsight. Look at these verses. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, I want you to be able to grow in your knowledge and perception, to be able to look at what has happened and to see the hand of God in it. I want you to be able to look back and not just to look at the bad things and not just to look at the events, but to exercise some perception whereby you can pull out of all of these events what God meant to happen, what was going on for the sake of the gospel. It is so amazing to me that people can sit down and recount everything that has happened to them in the past year. Well, for instance, in my case, it would revolve around being in and out of the hospital. Somebody else's case, there was a home we were building this year. Somebody else's case, we moved into a new home or moved into a new area. And we can go back through all of the separate events and what happened, but how little we can, how small our ability is to pull out of that what furtherance of the gospel happened because of what God did in our lives. What was the purpose for all this that actually did something for the Lord? Can you look at your life and go back and trace it out and say, this is why God's hand was in it. This is how the cause of Christ was furthered. How much of our efforts and the things that we do have been just to get through this world, to get a job, to get a house, to get through this particular problem, and how little insight we've gained or perspective we've gained into the fact that as I look back in hindsight, that's this section, what was God doing? How was God working to actually further the gospel through why this happened and through why that happened? I just don't think that we have oriented our lives enough to looking back at God's hand. Even as a church, when we look at all the things that God does for us and we try to pull together the year and say, what was it all about? How much can we actually exercise godly perception and say, yeah, but I see how the gospel was furthered by this? We can see the problems and we can see the things that went wrong and we can see what might have been a successful thing. But can we connect that actually to how that actually furthered the cause of Christ? Even our successes. I mean, we can look, and I look back over this past year we did with the deacons on Friday night and said, well, one of the things that God really worked on, remember our harvest dinner that we had? How wonderfully that worked out. We had, almost 200 people here. We raised, I guess it was almost $2,000 for Missionary Christmas just at that one dinner. The question is, but how did that further the cause of the gospel? Can you look back and exercise some kind of discernment and say, I can make a connection between that and how the ministry of our church actually went forward? Now, Paul has already told them, by the way, look at verse 6. Let's start with verse 5. He says, I'm every prayer and every request and all the time I'm making thanksgiving for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I don't have any doubt but what God's work in your midst. I know it. I see it. I was there at the beginning, but I've got no doubt that it was Christ who started it. And I've got no doubt that God was actually using you and working his ends through you. The question is, do you see it? Can you look back over this past year and trace God's hand and what he was trying to do in your life? Can you do it in connection with this church? Can you say, this is what God wanted me to do in and through Brookendale Baptist Church? Can you do it with your family and say, this is what God was trying to teach our family in Christ, in your personal witness? Is there any area that you can exercise hindsight and look back and say, that's what God was doing, and that's why God wanted me here, and that's where the course has brought me? And Paul said, that's what I want from you. And what's amazing is he points out in verse 13, it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to everybody else that my chains are in Christ. He said, you know, other people can look and see these things. Unsaved people can look in and see that this was because of Christ. He's a gentle way he has of rebuking them. You know, this praetorian guard, my guards, they know that I'm here for the cause of Christ. How come you Christians have a problem with that? Sometimes we lack perspective and hindsight in areas that even believers can see. And he says, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become more confident by my chains, and they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, can you look back and see where my life has impacted other people, and what's happened to me has changed other people and made other people more bold to speak? Just on a sidelight, I think one reason why it's hard for us to do that sometimes is because we don't share with one another enough. We don't say, you know, these are the things that have happened in your life, and this is how it's made an impact on me. I've seen what's gone on in your life, and I've learned from that. Or I've really been encouraged by what's happened to you, and I want you to know about it. We never tell people those things. Sometimes maybe it's because we don't have enough testimony time. And one reason we don't have a lot of testimony time is because sometimes that can degenerate into, well, let me tell you what happened this week, instead of let me tell you what God was doing this week. But we're supposed to be sharing with other people and saying, you know, I can see what happened in your life, and I want to let you know how that changed my life, how that had an impact on me. It wasn't until after I went to college and graduated from Bible school that I actually went back to some of my youth leaders. And I thought of myself as a fairly restrained and well-behaved youth. They tell me, so did they. When Mr. and Mrs. Larson are here from Grace Baptist Church in Geneva, they have nothing bad to say about me. Memory is a wonderful thing when it starts to fail. You know, praise the Lord for people with that kind of memory. But it wasn't until sometime afterwards that I went back to them and said, you know, while I was going through high school, while I was in a situation where my parents weren't going to church and I was coming alone, you were a real encouragement to me. Just to look at your life and to see the things going on. What was happening and some of the things that happened to the Larsons during that period and to different people in the church during that period of my life, it was only 10 years later that I actually thought to go back and to say, you know, I can see where what happened in your life changed my life. We've got to learn to exercise hindsight, and maybe we can help other people to exercise that perspective and seeing what God is doing if we tell them, if we share with other people. Why is it that we're so shy to say of these things or to tell other people about it? Notice what he says in verse 15 down through verse 18. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former, the first people, those who preach Christ from envy and strife, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chain. But the latter, those who preach Christ from goodwill, in verse 15, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul said, I want you to exercise some insight as well. And you look back, when you look at the state of things, when you look at how things are now, I don't want you to be naive. I don't want you to be airheaded and fluffy about it. It's not all roses, he said. I want you to be able to look into what's happening and actually use discernment and separate the things that are right from the things that are wrong. I want you to actually look at people's motives. And he said, listen to me. There's a motivational thing going on among you that my being in chains has affected you, but it's affected you according to where your heart is. Those of you whose heart was envious and bitter and had ambition, my chains affected you and you can see it. It's made you preach Christ out of strife, thinking, well, now that Paul's in prison, I can make time out of it. Now that his ministry is waning, maybe I can get more out of it. But he said, and there are some of you when your heart was set for love, those of you who cared for me, those of you who were concerned for who and what my ministry was among you, he said, those it affected differently. It made you preach Christ all the more. It made you see a greater need to carry on in my absence. And Paul said, I want you to be able to exercise some discernment. Don't be like children. Don't just look at the result. Look at why these things are happening. It's so hard to teach Christians to have perspective and insight into what's actually going on, to look at people's motives for why they're happening. Paul talks in Ephesians very similarly. He said, I don't want you to be like children, tossed to and fro by anything that any person wants to bring in to the church. I want you to be firm and solid and grounded. And as a perceptive believer, he said, it requires some insight. What's the cause for this? Why is this going on? I'll give you an example. As a pastor, there's nothing more discouraging. I don't mean for you to stop doing this, but you should know the impact it has when people tell you who they've been listening to on the radio the previous week. I heard the greatest woman preacher this week. Boy, she spoke to my heart and opened my pocketbook and my purse. Oh, yeah. Oh, you got me a good one, you know. People will tell you, well, I was listening to the Reverend Billy Sol Hargis this week, and he dropped some pearls of wisdom on me. Or sometimes it's like you just want to cry out and say, don't you understand where that ministry is coming from? People will tell me, you know, I was troubled. Oral Roberts' ministry this week, and something he said bothered me. Everything he said should have bothered you, not something he said. Don't you have any insight at all? Don't you understand the difference in ministry? Haven't we given you a base from which you can compare a valid, sincere ministry from an invalid ministry? Paul was constantly warning believers about that. The Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, listen, he said, our ministry isn't using deceit and guile and trickery and smooth words. Our ministry is manifesting the truth and showing it and laying it on everybody's conscience. Paul constantly says our ministry isn't like those. He tells Timothy, watch out. There are people out there who want to take advantage of you. And one of the sad things is you will reach a point in your Christian life where you will be confronted with insincere Christianity. People who claim to be Christians, who may indeed be Christians in some cases, but who are turning it to their own ends. And if you do not see it inside a local church, you're going to see it outside. And the same thing is true, by the way, as you grow up in a church. Children go through a phase where they look at the elders as those who can, you know, they must not do anything wrong and they must lead these pure and sanctimonious lives. And then they become teenagers and they start to see how unholy we really are. And it bothers them. Well, Paul said you need some insight. I want you to be able to separate out and to understand that the same event, my being in chains, affected people two different ways. Why? Because they started in two different places. The people with bad hearts, it affected this way. The people with true hearts, it affected this way. But notice what he says at the end. What then? What's my response? My insight has taught me to see the problems. What do I say about that? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I rejoice, yeah, and I will rejoice. He said, but the insight is to look for what's excellent through it all. The insight is not to look simply at what's good and bad, but to look at the outcome and to look at the excellent thread that runs through it all. Not simply to judge people, not simply to be in a place where you can say this is good and this is bad, but to look for what's right. Flip with me quickly over to chapter 4. He says this in a different way. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He said, yeah, you need insight to separate out that there's good and bad in the world. But you got to focus and say, yeah, but what's excellent there? What's God doing in spite of it? You don't know how discouraging it can also be to see young Christians becoming so quickly jaded by the sin that's present within the church. They look at the church and they see the problems within it, and it kind of hardens their heart. It puts a little crust around the outside, and they become discouraged. Well, that church is filled with hypocrites. Oh, was that news to you? You know, you don't think hypocrites need church just like you do? You pure of heart, you noble, you of great discernment, who spotted that in them? So often it becomes where people have insight into the problems, they can't look deep enough to say, yeah, but there's something excellent there. One of the ways in the pastorate that God keeps your heart tender is looking beyond a person's sin and weakness to saying, you know, that weakness is also their strength. That person who is constantly falling, and that person who is constantly slipping back into sin, that's usually a person who is very tender and sensitive to sin as well. That's a person who is very unsure of themselves, and you constantly got to prop them up. But they're also a person who is willing to be propped up. They're willing to let you hold them and help them. That person over here who seems to be critical, who has just the wrong thing to say at the wrong time, you can look beyond it and say, yeah, but there's a zeal there. There's a desire for something to be right. They want things right, and they won't settle for second best. Insight isn't just looking at the problem, it's looking underneath of it and saying there's something more going on. God can even have a hand in that. Sometimes we have this idea that God won't use the church unless we're perfectly situated, where everybody's in the right motive and the right frame of mind and doing the right thing. Not true. You won't find a better church than the church at Philippi, and they were filled with problems. You've got to be able to have the insight to look beyond good and bad and to say, yeah, but what's underneath of it that God's doing? And last, foresight. Notice what he says in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out. Now he's talking about the future. This will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by my death. Paul says, discernment is being able to look forward and to say, yeah, but look what Christ is going to do. Look not to take your own perspective and to be just looking at where you are, but look at where God wants you to be. So often we get so caught up in what's happening right now and the problems and the work that's right in front of us that we forget to look down the road and we forget to say, God's at work in me and he hasn't finished the work yet. And as we said in verse 6, he's going to finish the work. Paul was sitting in prison and he said, but I'm looking for my deliverance. I'm not thinking about being in prison. Everything that's happening, I'm confident. My whole outlook is God wants to do something with me still. The saddest thing in the church is to look around and see a group of people who are looking down at their own feet that they can't look up and say, what's God going to do for us down the road? You can't take a church any place when they stop looking where God wants them. You can't lead a person out of their sin and foolishness until the Holy Spirit directs their eyes onto what's down the road for them. And Paul said, perspective, having the right hindsight, tells you what God's already done. Having the right insight allows you to see what's going on now. But he said it's more important that you have an expectation. That doesn't mean I kind of hope airily. That means I'm confident. I know what God's going to do. So often I get, as a pastor, just time after time, people come for counseling because they're convinced that their situation is irreparable. I know you can't help. It's probably too late, but. And you just want to sit down with them and say, that's the first thing that has to change. If you're a born-again Christian, there's nothing that can't change. There's nothing that God doesn't want and will not turn around. Not one thing. Not one marriage that can't be saved. Not one individual vice He can't pull you from. Not one foolish activity He can't lead you out of. Not one relationship He can't restore. And Paul said, I'm confident. I got boldness sitting here because my hope is in the Lord. And I know it makes no difference. Even if I should die, Christ is going to be magnified. That's what it's all about. Paul wants believers to be more thoughtful. Our society trains people not to be thoughtful. We want everybody to do our thinking for us. Our society inundates us with data. So much data that you don't have time to process it and say, now what does this mean? I see it as a teacher. I'm teaching again this fall a freshman writing seminar. And one of the hardest things for students coming into college to do in their writing is to take what's there and to draw conclusions from it. To say, now let me apply some insight into this passage and to say, this is what it means. They're so swallowed by facts and data and new things growing out of every crevice and corner that they have to learn that they've never learned to exercise their perception. When you sit and watch the news, they'll tell you about things going on all over the world. And any new thing that catches somebody's attention, it's gone in another week. We've forgotten about how many people died in that tidal wave just a week or two ago. Now our thoughts and minds are on something else that might be happening. What happened this past week in the Capitol building? And we just don't have time to be thoughtful individuals in this world. We think we are well-educated if we read the paper every day. And all the paper is somebody else's digest of what actually happened. Somebody else's opinion of what actually happened. We're not in a world that wants to make you thoughtful, insightful people. And so when it comes to our Christianity, we carry all of these shallow modes of living into our Christianity. And we don't want to be perceptive. And Paul said, my prayer for you is that your love that I know you have for me will abound. But it's going to abound in knowledge and perception so that you can approve the things that are excellent. What I want to do now is just, some of you can turn it off at this point, just want to get into the Bible study aspect of this. I want you to see how verses 9, 10, and 11 are the outline for verses 12 through 24. Notice, in verse 9, I want your love to abound in knowledge and discernment. Same thing he starts out with in verse 12. I want you to understand, to discern the things that have happened. In verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. The very same thing he said about insight. I want you to find out, to sift through into things that are good, put your stamp of approval on them. To weigh out the good and the bad, and to search for the things that are excellent in them. That being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. That's verse 19 through 24. That those things that God is going to do for you that are in Christ Jesus would take the forefront. That it's not the works of men that would catch your attention. It's the fact that I belong to Christ. That whether it's in my life or my death, everything is to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. And Paul said that's what discernment in the end is. Sometimes we start with verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it almost sounds fatalistic. But Paul said, no, it's really discernment. It's really being able to sift through what's happened, to look at what's happening, and to look to the future and say, you know, what matters is what God has been doing all along. To look at the progress of the gospel in my life to this point, to be able to pick through and sort through what's going on now to find out what's really important, and to look towards the future and say, all that really matters is what Christ wants to do with my life. Because that's the only thing that counted in the past, so it's the only thing that's important in the future. And he said, if I'm sitting in prison, it's not even my life or death or the outcome of my judgment here that makes any difference to me. It's that Christ is magnified. And since I'm certain that's going to happen, I'm not worried about my future. A little bit of perspective, a little bit of insight God demands from believers when we come to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would take us out of our dullness, out of our willingness to accept life as it comes to us, and cause us to look deeply into what's happened and to what's going on. You'd make us a thoughtful people, a people who care to see your hand in this world. I pray, Father, that through all the things that you bring into our life, may we not be discouraged by what we don't see happening, but may we learn to see those things that you have put there. May we, Father, our lives just be lost in Jesus Christ. And as a people today, we ask that our church, the things that we do individually, might all be for the praise and glory of our Lord and Savior. It's in his name we pray.